sono i buoni pacchetti. Who said that? Wonderful. Now, if you want to remember the greeting in Zulu, I'm saying hello to all of you people. Some people want to try and trigger their memory. Sawubona. Say, think of suck bones. Suck bones, someone says. Then drop a few word letters and add a few, and you've got sawubona. Ninjani. Now, someone told us Tuesday night the way to remember that is Indy Corner. Indy Corner. Okay. We have to do this. Otherwise, you are not accepting me. In Zulu culture, the greeting is most important. And if we come over as a missionary and start saying, hey, you, before we have not officially greeted, we have highly offended them. And that greeting goes up until noon, till the sun is up there. So if I see you at 1 minute to 12 and I have not seen you that day and don't greet you officially, I'm in trouble. So it is not noon yet, okay. So good to be with you and to share with you. It's nice to be able to start putting names with faces. And also to find out where some of you live. Do you know that we discovered yesterday in the evening where the Garden of Eden is on this island? If you haven't been to the Garden of Eden, raise your hand, Brother Freddy. If you don't know Brother Freddy, Adam is his name. He'll take you on a tour. What a marvelous experience. Oh, that was delightful. And I've learned to have a better appreciation for the apostle or the disciple, Peter. We went net fishing yesterday. But more than appreciating Allison, whose name is now Peter. You see, we add over in the Zulu culture, you give a name to the person that fits their character or their trade. So we change your name. And Brother Peter here, I've got to know the name of his wife. Remember, we just know that he had a wife and then his mother-in-law. Well, Peter's wife's name is Shirley. She did more work. He just swam around. And you know, if you read your New Testament, you find out that Peter did a lot of talking. In fact, he walked into the room mouth first, onto the water mouth first, and all the rest, and he got into a whole lot of trouble. Well, it was his wife, I think, that kept the balance. Oh, I had a name too. Oh, yes. My name is Elephant. Because I've got a long nose. Just kidding. My name is Elephant because I never forgot. If I said to someone that I would do something for them, I never forgot to do that. And so within a matter of years, back in the 70s, they called me Elephant in the Zulu way. This morning I'd like to draw your attention to the book of Habakkuk, or Habakkuk. Depends on the shul that you're from. We have several pronunciations for that word. Now, if you're like me, you really have to dig for this book. But it's way there in the back of the New Testament. Right? It's in the minor prophets, we call them. And I don't like that. Because by no means are they minor compared to the major. The only reason, these theologians come up with phrases and terms that stick with us that really throw us off. The major prophets being Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel. Minor prophets, there's about 12 of them, right? And the only reason they're called the minor prophets is because their messages are short. And quite frankly, I prefer short messages. And I'm beginning to think that you do too. Because you're only giving me a half an hour. So we have to stick to a short prophet. But the message comes through. And it's good to me see you again, Brother Grayling. Welcome back. And grateful to still be here. We waited for you.
We said we're not leaving until Grayling shows up, because he's the one that gave us a hard time the last time we were here. Now Gerald's been doing that. And I want to take you through a tour of the book of Habakkuk. But I want to also treat this as part one of my, quote, series on Habakkuk. If I were in South Africa, we would take about 3 weeks of 2-hour sessions each to cover this book. So you're just getting a little peek through that bucket that you have a glass bottom and you look down into the ocean. What do you call that? A water glass. All I'm going to use this morning is a water glass. And I'm going to show you some things about this, and I want to do part two this evening. Now, I know that it is an evangelistic meeting tonight, and that's exactly what it's going to be, but I'm going to tell you something that I believe that evangelism is to be done by Christians out there, inspired by the word in here. We're going to do both tonight. But in order for those that are not in this class this morning to appreciate the background to what I have to address tonight, I'm asking you who are here, when we are finished this morning and after you've had your lunch and had your rest, you tell your family members and friends or anything what you've heard this morning, so that when we come in tonight, I don't have to add a half an hour and explain to you what I want to this morning. I'm just going to read a few verses, and then I'm going to talk a little about the theme, and I'm going to start at the very first. Because here we have the backbone to the prophet's message. And by the way, we don't even call it a message. Do you see in verse 1 of chapter 1? What's it say? The burden. It does not say the message of. The burden which the prophet Habakkuk, what's the next word? He sought. This is nothing that was just a theological understanding. This is something he was walking through. Listen to it. Oh Lord, how long shall I cry? And you will not hear. Even cry out to you, violence, and you will not save. Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? For plundering and violence are before me. There is strife and contention arises. Therefore the law is powerless. All that Moses gave us before, it is absolutely powerless. And justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore perverse judgment proceeds. Bad judgment's going on here, God. Look among the nations and watch. Verse 5. Be utterly astounded is what the Lord is saying to Habakkuk. For I will work a work in your days which you would not believe. And I can add the word correctly there, even though it were told to you. Do you see why it's not just what he heard? He wouldn't believe it if he just heard it. He saw it. Father, we come this morning. Thank you for the good news of those that you raise up, even right amongst the midst of the believers here, to teach your word. Grant them wisdom as they teach these young people, especially Gerald. Thank you for this. For us who sit here to understand your message, we ask for illumination through your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week I was telling you, or was it on whenever, I was talking to you about the common phrases that we as Christians in the West can so easily embrace, like, prayer changes things. Pray about it. Do you remember that? And we can readily work through that and I think we can understand what we're really saying. But remember that every religion, at least that we know of, knows about prayer. And so they're going to take the same phrase, and I passed around a picture of a Hindu temple. on the outside. Remember that yellow circle? Prayer is a solution to life, all of life's problems. So I come along as a missionary and I want to bring people to Christ and I tell them to lay and kneel down and pray. And of course they're going to pray. Today I want to talk about another phrase that we as missionaries have to be very careful of, that we so commonly use in our presuppositions and our assumptions as we address the gospel and as we go out to tell people. And it has the word in it, faith. Every religion we know of has an aspect of faith. And so if we're going through a bad time or if we come to someone and say, you know, you need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, they say, how do I do that? And we say, just have faith. And then we usually tell them to do something. Or we tell people to live by faith. Now, do you know what it means to live by faith? Maybe we need to go like this because we're not sure. But most of us would say, yeah, I think I do know. Well, if I go and told an animist or an ancestor worshiper that they need to embrace God, to understand God by faith, they will even use the word amen. And then they will go off and pray because we told them to. We look at the book of Habakkuk and we see that he is talking about, or God is addressing him with this dimension of faith. And we know, if you know a little bit about your Old Testament, that there's a phrase from this little book here that appears twice in the New Testament, the book of Romans and the book of Galatians, the just shall live by faith. In fact, where do you find it? Habakkuk 2:8. Am I right? Nope. Divide by 2? 2:4. But the just shall live by, what's your words, Bible say? His faith. Whoops. Paul went and missed that word, his, in the New Testament. Romans chapter 1, verse 17, the just shall live by faith, no longer his faith. Galatians, the just shall live by. Now, when I find that, as I study the scriptures, and there's a word in my understanding or my scriptures missing from the Old Testament to the New, I start asking questions. I'm going to leave that for tonight. Let's look at this man Habakkuk. Because I want to build up to this message. The just shall live by his faith. We really want to bring, when we start talking about faith in other religions, and even in our own Bible studies, we should start bringing in the biblical perspective on everything, including faith, which includes by faith alone. Now I've just thrown out every other religion. Do you know that? And the object of our faith is what? Well, in New Age and on Oprah, the object of our faith is faith. From the scriptures, the object of my faith is God, Jesus Christ. Here is this man, called to a life of faith by the name of Habakkuk. He's a courageous Old Testament character because he dared question God. He's the author of this book, short book, 3 chapters. It says nothing about his ancestry. It says nothing about his place of birth. He was a man of deep emotional strength. He was both a poet and a prophet. But here is what I identify this man as, that the proof that he really did have faith after the questioning process was that his hatred of sin compelled him to cry out to God for judgment. Where there is no hatred of sin, there is no faith. You say you have faith in Jesus Christ and carry on living the way you did in your past sins, you don't have a biblical faith. You see, his sense of justice, this prophet, also led him to challenge God for judging his nation, Judah. And he's basically saying, God, why are you doing this to us? On top of that, God, you're using the most atrocious nation that has ever existed, the nation of Babylon. Or the Chaldeans, or Chaldeans, depends on what school you're from. That's the same country. As you will read it in here, you'll read the Chaldeans. That's Babylon. And you know where Babylon exists today? You know who the ruler of Babylon is today? Saddam. It's Iraq. It goes way back. And God is saying, Habakkuk is questioning God and saying, God, you know, Assyria, those Assyrians were bad. But you know, these Babylonians would take your people and cut their tongues out, cut the stomachs open of the babe, of the pregnant women, torture us, pull our ears off, put hooks in us and drag us away, and you're going to cause them to judge us? We're in America, we say, get out of here, God. This is not the way I'm going. And we're your chosen people. We're your covenant people. But you know, unlike the other prophets, Habakkuk does not address either his own countrymen or a foreign people. If you read this book, you find out that his speech is to God alone. Now that's where we go in these predicaments. And his deep faith, after he learned what faith was all about, causes him to write a lovely poem of praise and response to the mysterious ways of God. Sitting with Freddie last night, hearing what he does with the word watch, hearing what he does with the word mercy, and I've suggested he do it with the word grace. If you want to know what I'm talking to about, go ask him. And that's what it sounds like to me here, that in an exercise of faith, when the Lord is really working in your heart, you burst out with something according to your God-given ability. And here this man bursts out in a poem. And so really, he's not concerned so much with delivering a message. That's been done. He's concerned with solving a problem. And quite frankly, he thinks, first of all, it's his problem. Now, I need to assume some things so that you know that during Habakkuk's time, that this is the time after the northern kingdom, that is the Israelites, were taken off and scattered. They didn't even go into exile. They were dispersed. But then the small remnant, the part that was left, the two southern tribes, the Benjamites and Judah, are left. And God is about to say, Judah, you had your object lesson in the other 10 tribes. You have failed to listen and learn from that object lesson. Now it's your turn. And Habakkuk is saying, well, I can understand that we have lived in sin. That is not the problem. But why use the Babylonians? You see, Assyria's domination came to an end with the destruction of the capital city, Nineveh. You remember that Jonah was sent to the city of Nineveh, and he was so upset because they were converted. And now Jonah says, they don't deserve it. You see the same connecting with Habakkuk. The only problem is that Habakkuk is a faithful prophet and Jonah is not a faithful prophet. Did you ever think he was faithful? Better reread your Bible. The story doesn't even end. It tells us that Jonah sat there grumbling and complaining, was angry about the tree, the vine. And that's the end. The theologians put the end to it. God didn't. Because we still have disobedient prophets. And we need to read those lessons when we think that we're going to choose whether we will obey God or not. We either identify with Jonah, who gave a message to Nineveh, upset God. They don't deserve this. God's basic saying, Jonah, who are you to deserve it? You see what our problem is? We'd be favored by God's grace and mercy, and all of a sudden we start taking the credit for it. And God leaves Jonah in the book so that we were reminded of that. Then he brings Habakkuk, who says, God says, who are you to question me? Go ahead and question me, Habakkuk, but do it the right way. God uses pagan nation of Babylon to punish his covenant people for their unfaithfulness and worship of false gods. That's the times. His motivation. And I'm going to move on here. But we know little about this prophet, except that he asked questions and received answers, but the answers are not the ones expected. In fact, Campbell Morgan says that when Habakkuk looked at his circumstances, he was perplexed. Look at verse 3. He says he was perplexed in verse chapter 1. Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? I'm perplexed, Lord. He looks at his circumstances, he becomes perplexed, confused, but when he waited for God and listened to him, he sang a song, chapter 3. We'll look at that tonight. Are you confused? Or are you singing a song? That is why I believe the book, if we look at the book of Habakkuk begins with a sob and ends with a song. The sob indicates faith out of order. The song indicates faith in place. So he's crying. Injustice is rampant. The righteous are surrounded by the wicked. The law is powerless. Am I describing South Africa or Spanish Wells or the Bahamas or America today or Europe? I think so. So what if we have man-made laws? The officials are corrupt. And we can go on and on. We've heard story after story about how we have to be a light out there of those who totally abuse us as Christians because we uphold a principle of the Scriptures. God doesn't seem to care about the plight of his people, according to Habakkuk. And that's why his burden, his message, his prophecy, some call it that, is presented as a burden that he saw. He's witnessing these conditions. This is right where he walks. This is where he lives. This may even be in his own home. He wonders why God is allowing these things to happen. Why should any nation as wicked as Babylon conquer a nation like Judah, which was at least, Habakkuk's reasoning, less evil? Don't we sound like that? Lord, I know it's bad out there, and I know I deserve what I get, but I'm not as bad as out there. Take it easy on me. It seemed to him that it was just a matter of evil triumphing over evil. What's his problem? Habakkuk's problem is not that he questions God. Did you pick it up? The first 5 verses, I wouldn't expect you to in a first reading. But he uses that word that we all use one way or another. Why? Why do you show me? Why me, Lord? Why us? We're your children. God says to Habakkuk, Habakkuk, you've got a problem. The problem isn't that you're asking me the questions, you're asking the wrong questions. Until you learn how to ask the right questions, you are not going to be living a life of faith. Don't ask me why, because you see, that is an indication of a lack of faith. Or maybe not a faith at all from God. God is taking this book to teach Habakkuk, to teach Judah, and to teach us that we should ask the question, what? Instead of why. When we say, why me? We are suggesting to God that we do not deserve what is coming our way. And that, by the way, is a rebellion against the sovereign God. When we ask the question, what are you doing, God? Now we're on the track of faith. Because we identify a sovereign God who's allowed to do what he wants to do, the way he wants to do it, when he wants to do it, where he wants to do it, and with whom he wants to do it. And if he chooses to do it with you, there is no problem in asking God, God, show me what you're doing here. We may phrase it a little differently. Teach me the lessons here. What is in it for me, Lord? What do you want me to do because of this? Why me? Is pride. What are you doing? Is humility. I could take you through the book, but I'm just going to quickly run through and show you how you can ask God the question. And in essence, it's a complaint. God, I'm going to complain, and I'm going to complain to you. Now, if you want a full-fledged sermon on this, turn to the book of Job. Habakkuk is the summary of Job, because the perplexity is the problem of suffering. And Job gives us the whole dissertation. Habakkuk comes in three short chapters and says, wham, here it is. So the lesson that we are learning is the lesson of the knowledge of God. Habakkuk shows us that if we complain, we're to complain to God and not to man. The moment we start complaining to man, instead of to God, we're murmuring. And you want to know what God thinks of murmuring? He invites his divine judgment on murmurers. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 10, is not the book of Numbers written for our lesson for today? Murmur and God will judge you. Complain to God. And in his grace and mercy, he may give you a little bit of insight into the issues. If we complain, we must have the right attitude of accepting God's answers. That's the other part. I'll go to God and ask questions, and then we start reading the scriptures and we find the answers. Oh no, he doesn't usually do it through hurricanes. He doesn't usually do it through sinking of ships or lack of catching lobsters. He does it most often and most assuredly through his scriptures. We want to find the answers to our questions. It's the Spirit that illuminates us to understand these. We're to complain to God and not to man. We must have the right attitude of accepting God's answers as God's answers, how they are. We must also learn we are to wait for God's answers. The word, the phrase used in Habakkuk is to stand watch. Stand watch and see what I'm going to do, is God what God said to Habakkuk. And he says also we must accept what God is like. And then also it is to be private between me and God when we complain. But when the answers come forth, we are to respond with public joy. What's God's problem? Well, just quickly, God's problem is that he has to judge two nations. And one is his chosen people. What a problem for God. In fact, it was such a problem that he had to give his own son for that. He had to give it for his chosen people. Two rebellious nations. So God says, fine, I'm going to take the worst of the worst, and I'm going to take that nation and cause it to scatter, to punish, not to destroy, but to hurt my own people. As a picture of what it's going to feel like when I have to hurt my own son. And Habakkuk's a little bothered because surely he realized that the sins of God's people were as nothing when compared to the pagans in Babylon. That's what verse 13, chapter 1 says, "Why do you hold your tongue when the wicked devours one more righteous than he?" That's what Habakkuk asked. God assures Habakkuk that the Babylonians will prevail, not because they are righteous, but because they are temporary instruments of judgment in God's hand, Habakkuk 2:4. And all of this, you see, draw back. What's God doing here? He's not just cleaning up some nations. He's preserving his character. He would stand back and look at it in chapter 2, verse 14. God's vindicating his righteous character. "I am God, Habakkuk, the God of Israel, the God of Judah, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God as the waters cover the sea." Now you understand that illustration, don't you? Because you're safer on water than on land, I can assure you that. Just drive down your roads, I know that. "I am going to vindicate myself in this, Habakkuk. The fact of the matter that you're even in the picture is by my mercy and love. And the fact of the matter is you don't know what I'm going to do in that. Because you don't see beyond the moment." What are God's requirements? Look at it, Habakkuk 2, verse 1. And I want to read it in the New English Bible because I think that it brings some words out there. Don't worry about the interpretations right now. Habakkuk teaches us how to what? Here's our requirement. Wait on God. Now for children to wait, it is probably the hardest task or hardest discipline to exercise. Ask my grandsons. But you know what? We have a church that's having a problem waiting today. Are you pushing the Lord's return just to get out of this mess? Now, I'm not one to say I'm not going to glory in the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, but if that's an escape, I have lost sight of the lost. God says, look at verse 1, chapter 2, "I will stand at my post. I will stand at my post." This is a response to God, to Habakkuk's question. Habakkuk is speaking here. "I will stand at my post." In other words, I will diligently carry out my duty. That's what waiting means. I will take up my position on the watchtower. I will watch for God's word, if I can bring it into today. I will watch to learn what he will say through me. I will use my intellect to understand God's message. And finally, and what I shall reply when I am challenged. And what does he mean there? I will submit to the Lord when he reproves me. That's what waiting is all about. Taking your stand, making sure your position is firm in the Word of God, making sure you watch to learn, making sure that you learn to reply when you are reproved. That's God's requirement. What's our response? Oh, I'm going to become more diligent. I'm going to confess that I have failed to study the scriptures like I should. I have failed to pray. I've failed to do my Bible studies in the proper ways. I have just taken the daily bread, and that's all that I've been satisfied with. And I'm going to stop that. I'm going to read all the scriptures they give me. I'm going to study that portion of scripture. And that lasts about 2 weeks. Missionary gone. Another speaker. Gets her mind onto something else. Missionary comes back. 2 more weeks of diligence. That's not here, by the way. That's where we come from. That's the pattern. May I suggest that we start identifying with the prophets, or let's say the statesman Nehemiah here. The first character quality of Nehemiah was a man of, you got it, prayer. Guess what? Habakkuk 3:1 gives Habakkuk's response, putting him right in the camp with Nehemiah. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet. The whole third chapter. That's our response. Then let's get on with the study of the scriptures. Or in our prayer, let's get on with further prayer. Let's get on with reading the scriptures. Oh, it's so hard to exercise our personal disciplines in prayer, in reading the scriptures, in witnessing, in loving and kindness consistently. You see, what we're doing is saying, God, if I do all of these things, then you will be faithful to me. Sorry. Wrong way around. Habakkuk, you've got a lesson to learn, and that's the last lesson we're going to learn tonight. Because a life of faith does not become a life of faith as the object. If your object of faith is not Jesus Christ, you will soon falter in your walk of faith. And the first thing you need to check in your life, if you are faltering, if you're struggling with keeping up the obedience to the commands of Scripture and to loving God and loving your neighbor, is to check your faith. What's the object of it? Maybe your faith is weak because you focus on the object as God, true, but you hardly know anything about God. And may I suggest that you learn very little about God through experience with God, because you filter all that. You learn no more about God through this, through the scriptures. And if you have never done it, try and read the scriptures from beginning to end and just focus on what God has done, what He has revealed about Himself, and only that, and leave all the rest of it, and you'll begin to see something of the character of God. His prayer is given in verse 2, and I'd like to start with that and close with that. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. You know what Habakkuk was asking God? God, be present and active in my lifetime, as you were in Moses' lifetime, as you were in David's lifetime. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. O Lord, as you were faithful to my father, as you were faithful to my grandfather, and as you were faithful to my great-grandfather, I can pray that. So be faithful to me. Revive your work. Use me like you used my father. Use me like you used my grandfather. Use me like you used my great-grandfather. Revive your work here, because all I'm seeing is evil. How about it? Are you asking God to revive His work in your years? If you are, be prepared, because He may have intentions of using you to revive that work. Let us pray. Father, we come this morning not because we can stand up and challenge your ways,
but because we have the right, as feeble human beings, to question an almighty sovereign God and get an answer. Oh, we thank you for the answers that you have given us through your word, impressed upon our hearts through the Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.